If you want to turn to the Philippians text that Jeremiah read for us, Philippians 4, if you were to title this message, it would be Anxiety, a Prompt to Pray. Anxiety, a Prompt to Pray. When I was a kid, my room was upstairs. My parents were on the first floor. And I did not like going upstairs at night. But my mom would remind me of the scripture that said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And so fear became a trigger to trust. Fear, let that be a trigger to trust. And so anxiety, let that be a prompt to pray. And so one thing as we dive into this topic of anxiety, something that's unique about humans having the image of God is that we can imagine the future. It's a wonderful thing. We can imagine things that are not, and then we can take steps to maybe achieve a life that would look like we want it to become. So that's an amazing thing, that we can imagine realities or possibilities or potentialities that are not, and then work to get there. But the Achilles heel of that is that we can imagine things that are not, and spend all of our time thinking, well, what if this happens? Or what about this possibility? Or what about that? And all these unknowns can stir this anxiety in us. So the problem can be spending too much time thinking about the future, the potentialities, things that may never come about. Often things we worry about never do come about, but we nevertheless are built with this ability. But what's so good about this passage from verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So Paul doesn't want us to be anxious. And the Lord, of course, we know, doesn't want us to be anxious. It's in Luke. He says, do not be anxious about your life or your body or what you put on. And he explains all these things, and he gives the example of sparrows that are provided for. And it's good news that our Lord does not want us to be anxious, to be consumed with anxiety and all these unknowns and the internal tensions that that creates, and from enjoying the moment and the present. I remember some years ago when I think Leah was about 3 or 4 years old, she had a cold. And I could tell she seemed to have some kind of just anxiety within her. And I said, Leah, I'll tell you what, how about you just take today off? And as a 3 or 4 year old. And she, this wave of relief just washed over her. And she said, thank you, Daddy. And then she went and just laid down on the couch. And so I don't know what it was, but I could tell there was something in her that this pressure, I need to be doing something else. But a good father looks at his children and says, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you carrying all this pent up weight and stress. And so let anxiety be a prompt to pray. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that first phrase that he begins with, rejoice in the Lord. So this isn't simply positive thinking, but it's in the Lord, the reality, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to rejoice in him, in the midst of whatever circumstances. You know, this book, Philippians, is written as Paul is in jail. And so much of the content is about joy, rejoicing, giving thanks, being content in any circumstances. It's rejoicing in the Lord, in the reality that he is in control. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Or that can be translated a couple of different ways. Your patience, your mildness, your moderation. In other words, the fact that you're not given to erratic behavior of someone who demands being in control. And we think about people who demand being in control, and we maybe think of toddlers. And it's, you know, we laugh, but there's a demand, there's a confrontation of worlds with toddlers, isn't there? There's a reality of how the world is ordered, and then they're growing up, they're getting some independence, they can communicate some, and they have things that they want the world ordered a certain way. And then there's a conflict of worlds there of how they want things to be. And so that creates some erratic behavior in toddlers, we know. But we don't necessarily outgrow that. We just learn how to control that better. So he's saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, you might phrase this as a non-anxious presence. Christians are called to be in the world a non-anxious presence, one that can absorb the impact, that can absorb the stress. And I picked up that phrase, a book Leah gave me for my birthday this week. It's called A Non-Anxious Presence. And I'm greatly enjoying it. But one of the things that the author talks about is with anxiety. He looks back at some of the cultural influences that have made anxiety just so commonplace. You think of anxiety, that's a, we're told not to be anxious, but we more or less are okay with it. And we probably even think you're not a responsible adult if you don't have a little bit of anxiety. If you're not watching the news and aware of, you know, things going on in the Middle East, wars, rumors of wars, all these things. I mean, it's an anxiety, something that we're kind of okay with, right? But that's become even more and more common, even in our society. It's expected that people would be a bit anxious. And he talks about, in this book, non-anxious presence, the invention of the telegraph, how much that connected things. And it used to be people's identity was very much rooted in a place, and people that were around them. But with this telegraph, we can get information from around the world. And it was starting to disrupt things and make people anxious because, oh, there was a volcano in Indonesia. I wonder if that's going to affect us here. Or we can learn about all kinds of different things. And now it's just the telegraph. How much more the internet and Twitter and immediate access to all kinds of information all over the place. And it just produces this societal, we are just anxious. People are concerned. But you don't need to be told that. That's what we see in the world. That's what we experience. But a non-anxious presence then is otherworldly. Cannot be explained. But it's someone who lets God fight their battle. Because it's in the very next phrase. Don't be anxious about anything and everything by prayer and supplication. No, I'm sorry. I've got to back up. Let your reasonableness, this non-anxious presence, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's not a God far off who is unaware of all these details or the particular circumstances of your life. He's the God who sees. He's the God who knows. The Lord is at hand. And so it's really God's territory. If I'm worrying, if I'm anxious about things, you know, 2 weeks ago we were looking at the parable Jesus gave of the vineyard owner and the vineyard stewards. And we are the workers in the vineyard. The problem was those workers wanted to be the owners. They tried to overthrow so they could set things the way they wanted to in the vineyard. And if he's the vineyard owner, and he doesn't need the vineyard workers overreaching, saying, knocking on his door, saying, have you seen the weather forecast? And how's that going to affect the vines? Or are you aware of the futures on grapes? We need to do something. There was a really strong jobs report. Is that going to affect how you can hire people? Like, that's not your job. He's the vineyard owner. We can trust him to stay in that lane, and we can know the Lord is at hand. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This non-anxious presence that can absorb some of the impact because we let go of those anxieties, knowing God will take up his cause. And then, with supplication, making God aware of what you need. So whenever we experience anxiety, when it starts to flash up within us, let that be a prompt to pray, to go to the Lord who is at hand and to acknowledge these things. Say, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I need. You are the Lord. He's at hand. And with thanksgiving, and that is the key, because thanksgiving anchors us to reality. It's reminding us of what the Lord has done and who he is. And so if we're praying with thanksgiving, it's remarkable how much that changes us. There was even a study that was done of some people who were committed to praying over the course of about 8 weeks. And not only the fact that they're entering the throne room of the God of heaven, there's that benefit, but it actually rewired the chemistry in their brain. There was lower levels of anxiety that they were experiencing because they were teaching themselves to come before the Lord who is at hand and to pray with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving for specific things that God has done, who he is. And then we read verse 7, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's some really strong language in here, but the peace of God. It's not just peace from God that you receive in a fixed certain quantity, and then you've got to manage it. You might lose some of it. No, it's not peace from God, though we do experience that. And it's not peace with God. That's the description of our relationship with God in Christ. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the peace of God. This is the composure, the absolute picture of our well-contented God. The one who, I love in Psalm 2, there's a question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the rulers of the nations want to overthrow the Lord and his anointed? And he who sits in the heavens, he laughs. This is just, what are they trying to do? Those who think that they are in control, those who think, okay, I've got a certain sphere of influence and I can control this. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. He's not anxious. He's not worried. But this peace that we receive from him, it's not explainable even. It can't be expressed by just knowledge. It has to be experienced. It's beyond just what our mind can do. And then what that peace does, when anxiety is a prompt to pray, we come before the Lord with thanksgiving, acknowledging what he's done, who he is. Then we have the peace of God, and it guards our minds. And that word guard, it has a military kind of a picture with it. It's like a mounting a lookout. And so for just a second, if you build a picture here, imagine that your mind, your heart and your mind is like an ancient city, a walled city with four sections. And the wall across the top, you can have a lookout posted there. And so when the peace of God comes, it's like a guard that is looking out around your heart and your mind. There's a guard there to keep anything that doesn't belong at bay. And so that's what the peace of God is doing. It's walking the walls of our minds and our hearts and actually guarding them. That's a powerful picture, isn't it? If you imagine that. And so then the next couple of verses, we see that our minds are not just passive in this. Okay, so we've got a mind, our heart, it's guarded by the peace of God. Rather than having all this anxiety just disrupting things and creating all kinds of chaos and disorder, but a mind is at peace. Well, then what does our mind do? What do we think about? Because we know that you can't just pray and then your mind is going to just be a blank slate, or you just coast, put it in autopilot. But our minds are our thought factories. And you get your emotions mixed in there. All that, though, can be guarded by the peace of God. And so then Paul gives us categories of thinking that can help feed our minds. So these are categories of thought that he lists next. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Let's see. Excuse me. Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So that's the command there, is to think. Our minds are not just passive, but we're to actually set them on certain thought categories that he gives us. About 2 years ago, I met a guy who was a missionary. He lives in Japan. He's got 6 daughters. And he was visiting with us. And as we were talking about some things, I was letting him know about some decisions I was having to make. And he said, the way you should look at this is, where can I do the most damage to the dominion of Satan? And I thought, that's not a category of thinking that I use. My world is more, be faithful where you're planted and, focus on, the needs around, and all those are good biblical categories, but I just don't think in those categories. Where can I do the most damage to the dominion of Satan? So he's got this very different categorical way of thinking. And so some of these categories here might be different than what we typically think of, but whatever is true. And so we'll look through some of these things, but I'll say this too. As long as they remain just categories, It's like having books on a shelf, and you might have certain categories of, you know, this is fiction, nonfiction, you know, Christian living, whatever else you may have, children's fiction. As long as they're just categories, books on your shelf, they're not helpful. You've got to have specifics that are tied to these things. Because when was the last time you were anxious and you thought, I just need to think about truth? It's not going to help you. There's got to be anchored to specific things. And we'll land with one of the best places in all of Scripture, I think, to give us all of these categories pictured very specifically with anchored into concrete realities. But just looking through these categories of thought that need to be the bookshelves of our mind, make sure you're thinking on these things. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. And one of the greatest things I think of when facing anxiety is from Psalm 119:89-91. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. That is a specific reality. All things are God's servants. And we see examples of that all through Scripture, don't we? How he could even stop the day from becoming a 24-hour day. He expanded the daylight at times. The sun and the moon, they serve him. We see times whenever he can use a donkey to speak. All things are his servants. He can put mud on eyes and on, because all things are his servants. So non-anxious people think about what is true, and they love what is true. And that's a category of thinking that they're regularly visiting, and it has a lot of space in their minds. And then honorable, whatever is honorable. There's a movie by the title Men of Honor. It's based on the true story of a guy, Carl Brashear. He was from a sharecropping family in 1931. He was the first African-American master diver and the first amputee diver in the U.S. Navy. So when I think of that term honor, I always go back to that story. He overcame so many obstacles. He was resilient, persevering. He was admitted into dive school, but all of his colleagues said, you know, we're going to make life difficult for you. They threatened to drown him. And then later on, he finally became a diver. But then he was on a ship in 1966, and they were going to recover a hydrogen bomb that had been dropped in the Mediterranean Ocean. And they had a special crate that they were moving onto the ship. And as they did, there was a pipe that broke away. He pushed someone out of the way. And the pipe hit his leg that sent him flying across the ship, and he lost his left leg. And yet, he persevered and became the first amputee diver. He actually would lead classes for younger sailors, and in the water, they would be doing different aerobic things, and they would complain about how hard the classes were, not realizing that their instructor was an amputee and only had one leg, doing the same things that they were doing. But anyway, that story, though, is just, it's inspired. It's so much honor of the resilience that he had. He overcame so many obstacles and loving his neighbor. I'm looking at Richard, and I think of how you've loved your wife through the final years of her life, and what an example that is to us, inspiring. And so whatever is honorable, you think about these things. And then Jesus, who said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And he overcame death. What is greater honor than someone would lay down their life for their friends? And so these are categories of thinking. We have to ask, is that in our category of thinking? Does your, on the shelf, your honor section, how many books are there? How many specific things are you revisiting that help you be a non-anxious presence as you think about honor? When we think about just, 1 John 1:9 says, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were writing that, I would write it differently, but it's in Scripture as he is faithful and just. I would like to say faithful and merciful, but it says faithful and just, meaning He will not accept two payments for sin. A just judge is not going to accept two payments. And Jesus has already paid. So he's faithful and he's just. As we confess, he looks at the account of Jesus and he declares us righteous. So think about justice and not allowing injustice to be considered, but loving righteousness and just dealings. And then the next category of purity. Now, there are people who want justice and who cry for justice. And they'll also be the ones who say, love is love. You know, live and let live. People can do what they want to. But this category creates some conflict because it's a category that not everybody accepts. They might say, you know, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. That's their standard of justice. But we're given this other category of purity. You know, lots of people want justice, but what about purity within relationships as God has defined them? Not just a matter of it doesn't hurt, it's okay. We're given this category of thinking to help us be a non-anxious presence in the world. Whatever is lovely. From Psalm 101:3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. There's an old Scottish Presbyterian minister, Robert Murray M. Shaney. I always ask Frank McLean how to pronounce his name, and he's not here this morning for me to verify his name, but he says this: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. So on the shelf, your lovely section, how many books are there, specifics? Keep looking. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Whatever is commendable. And then there's two broad categories. If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Be intentional. Actively set your minds on these particular categories. And now, if you look at that whole list, you'll notice that unknowns, which create anxiety, there's no real place for them in the categories of whatever's true, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. There's not really a place for potentialities or just possibilities. These are rooted in realities. And so, not that we don't think about them, we consider them, we think about future things. But again, you've got this walled city, which is your mind and your heart. And you have the peace of God, like a sentinel, guarding, keeping unworthy thoughts, impure thoughts, other things, keeping those away. But now, what activity is that mind, that heart to be focused on? All these different categories that he's just offered to us, like a bookshelf, making sure that they've got volumes up there, continuing to add to these things. And this takes practice. The very next verse: what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It doesn't happen overnight. We can't just turn it on instantly. These things take practice and repetition to get into the habit of being aware of how to put my mind before the Lord anytime I'm anxious. Let that be a prompt to pray with thanksgiving, who he is, what he's done, and the peace of God guards our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. And now what? Think about these particular categories and practice the things that you've seen in people like Paul and others. So again, these categories, as long as they remain abstract, they're not a lot of help to us in fighting anxiety. We need the right categories, and we also need specifics. And so we began our time today in Psalm 23, which was written by a guy who we might say, okay, well, he was king. God made him king. He was favored, but he was on the run for his life multiple times in his life, being pursued by an army, not just somebody who didn't like it. So here's somebody who knows about anxiety and unknowns. And this is what he says. Some specifics. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's whatever is just. Think about these things. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is at hand. We don't have to be afraid of these things. Aware of all the circumstances and wars in the Middle East or in Ukraine, and how is that affecting us and all these realities. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, because the Lord is in me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is as solid of a place as we can ever look to see all these categories with particular volumes and that we can anchor our lives in and that keep us from being blown about like someone who is just has erratic behavior because they want to have control. And this is someone who is anchored and knows who is in control and has complete confidence in him. So if we want to be a non-anxious, otherworldly presence in a world filled with anxiety, then let anxiety be a prompt to pray with thanksgiving. So Father, we pray that you would allow us to continually come to you whenever there is any thought of anxiety, because you are trustworthy. And we pray that these categories, that you would continue to build them into our living memory so that we might visit them often. And our witness to the world will be such that we are a non-anxious presence, but people who have a God who is at hand. And we pray, Lord, that this witness might increase until more and more come to know the God of peace. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.